My, it's good to be up here and look out and see that audience and see that thing spread out all the way back there. It's just exciting to me. Might just not be too long that we got to push those people back out of here and get another tent for the displays. It's exciting to be up here and speak. Haven't we had some tremendous preaching? And I say this in all honesty, God being my judge, it's a humbling experience. To be up here and speaking to you tonight after some of the tremendous preachers have been up here speaking to you today. Mel said that he felt a little fear, and he always wanted to feel that, and I suppose we all do to some degree. When I was up there with him, he had to speak at a mental institution, and I went with him, and of course, since he was the local preacher, they asked him to speak, and he spoke, and while he was speaking, one of those inmates stood up and said, "This is a lousy sermon." And Mel was kind of embarrassed, and he looked over at me, and he looked over at the director, and he said, he got to speaking again, and the guy said, "This is a lousy sermon." And Mel was just a little bit embarrassed, and as he kept talking, the guy got up and said, "I have never heard such a lousy sermon." And it was embarrassing, and finally, he looked over at the director and says, "Go on, go on. This is the most intelligent thing I've heard this man ever say." I told him he might as well leave me. You notice he didn't say anything about me. We camped together at Northman. He said, "Don't try to one-up me." He said, "I could tell the truth about you and it'd be better than what you could lie about." And you know what it did last Thursday night? I was the last speaker at the Northman, and do you know what it did? Rained. And it rained yesterday when I preached, and wouldn't care if it did it right now, would you? And I could do a little war dance. You know, I got a lot of Indian in me, and so maybe that's why the rain comes, is the war dance. Really, when he went out for practicing football, he had to take a test to be a football player. And so they gave this test because they were just getting tired of dumbbells being on the team, and they wanted to have some guys that really knew something. And so they gave them a test, and one of the questions was, "Old McDonald had a..." And the guy next to him, he looked at him and says, "What did he have?" And he said, "A farm." And the guy next to him says, "How you spell it?" And Mel said, "Stupid, E-I-E-I-O." My time's getting away, and I want you to listen to this sermon. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go down to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of what church was the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want to tell you something funny about this sermon. I went out to Bob Chambers' church and preached this sermon. Got home after preaching it and remembered where I'd first heard about it was my brother, and Bob Chambers had preached it. And there I was in his congregation preaching the sermon. But it's so different, Bob didn't recognize it, I don't think. And so it's a lot different, but I wanted to give that title anyway to the brother. I'm not going to preach this sermon of what church was the Ethiopian eunuch with the idea of running down everybody else. That's not my purpose. I want to, in a very graphic way, to show you that there is a difference in churches. I don't want to be like those people that there was a church on every corner, and this church over here was singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" The one on the other side of the street was singing, "No, not one, no, not one." And then on the other corner they were singing, "Oh, that'll be glory for me." And so I'm not preaching this message in that vein. There is a difference in churches. And to illustrate that, I like to tell the story about Pete and Zeke. Pete and Zeke were out in the woods, and Pete looked at Zeke and said, "Zeke, what's that thing you're trying to chop with?" He says, "This axe?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This axe belonged to George Washington." He says, "It did not." "Yeah, really, it did." "Oh, I don't believe you." "Oh," he says, it did. "This axe belonged to George. It's the very one that he used to chop down the cherry tree." Now, I don't know whether you know or not, really, George Washington really didn't cut down a cherry tree. His dad said, "Who cut down the cherry tree?" And he said, "Popeye done it." All right. But anyway, he said, "That's the very axe that he used to cut down the cherry tree." The guy says, "I don't believe you." And the guy got a little bit embarrassed. And he said, "Well," he said, "it might have had a new head and a new handle, but outside of that, it's the original thing." Well, now, if an axe has got a new head and it got a new handle, it's a new axe. And if a church has got a new faith, new doctrines, new practices, new church government, it's a different church. And so what I want to do is try to figure out which church this man belonged to. The Bible says that the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. The Lord adds to the church. What church? The church that Jesus said he would build. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "You're this, you're that. Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You see, Caesarea Philippi was a city built upon a huge cliff, a huge rock. And around that rock, around that building, I should say, or not the building, but the city, I should say, there was a great gate. And at the gate was a gatekeeper that let people into the city of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is using Caesarea Philippi for an object lesson. Who do men say I am? You're this, you're that. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, thou art Petros, you are a little stone, but upon this big stone, upon the fact of what you just confessed, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that fact, I'm going to build my church. That's like the city of Caesarea Philippi. And upon this rock, the fact that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you let in, that's fine. Whoever you keep out, that's fine. And of course, Peter opened the door to the church on the day of Pentecost when he allowed the Jews to come in. And in the household of Cornelius, he allowed the Gentiles. You see, Peter is not the foundation of the church. Peter is the gatekeeper that allowed people to come into the kingdom. The church is built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that still doesn't tell me what church he was a member of. Now, I got a Cadillac out there. I'm mad enough of it to give it away right now. But I got a Cadillac out there, and I would say to you, listen, here's a bunch of keys. If you figure out which key fits that Cadillac, you can have it. Do you know what I would do if someone made a deal like that to me? I mean, there's 300 different churches today claiming to be the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what I would do if I was looking for a church, and this is not in contradiction at all to what the brother said this morning about the name of the church, but I tell you one thing, if I was looking for a church, I would, or a car, and you told me you could, I could have your Cadillac, or let's put it the other way, you could have my Cadillac. I think when you look through those keys, I think I'd look for one that's got the word Cadillac on it. I really do. At least have the emblem. And of all those keys, I'd probably pick that one. But if I wasn't too smart, I would go through those keys. I know I wouldn't pick that. Would you pick that for a car? I mean, you can just kind of tell that's not the car. What would you do if I said, if you can guess the key to fit that Cadillac, it's yours? Obviously, I would try my best to find the key that looks like a Cadillac key. It'd have to have GM on it or a Cadillac emblem or the name Cadillac or something, wouldn't it? I mean, if it said Buick, I'd know that wasn't it. If it said Oldsmobile, I'd know that wasn't it. I'd at least think, well, if it's got Cadillac on it, that's a pretty good chance that it's a Cadillac. But if it's got anything else on it, I'd pretty well know that wasn't it. If they didn't care enough to put the name on it, a church ought to have Jesus's name. If it's his bride, the church is Christ's church, and it ought to glorify him because in all things he's to have the preeminence. But even if you had several different Cadillac keys, what would you do? Well, you'd use the process of elimination until you found the Cadillac key that started that Cadillac. Now, what we're going to do, since we can't figure out what church he belonged to, what we're going to try to do is use the process of elimination, and by asking questions and answering them, I think we can figure out what church the Ethiopian eunuch belonged to. So put on your sanctified imaginator and go with me to heaven. And we walk up to the eunuch and we say, Mr. Eunuch, I want to ask you a question. When you were down there on earth, what church did you belong to? He said, what? What church did you belong to when you was on earth? What do you mean? There's only one church. There's only one fold. There's only one body. There's only one bride. And on we could go. And so he said, I don't know what you mean, what church? And he said, uh-oh. He's one of those guys that believes there's only one church. You're going to have to ask him some questions to figure out what it was. And so we begin to say to him, well, now let me ask you this, Mr. Eunuch. Were you a member of the church that teaches in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit outside the Word of God? What? Were you a member of the church that teaches in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit outside of the Word of God? In other words, did the Holy Spirit convert you apart from the Word of God? Oh, no. He said, the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to the preacher and told him to go preach to me. See, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And so he said, no, the angel spoke to Philip. He didn't speak to me. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. See that fellow Paul over there? Well, even when the Lord struck him blind on the road to Damascus, the Lord didn't tell him what to do. He sent a preacher to tell him what to do. It pleases God, not by foolish preaching, but by the message that preachers preach to save those that are lost. But God doesn't use angels, and he doesn't use the Holy Spirit to do it. He uses preachers preaching the Word to convict a man of his sins. There wasn't any kind of mourner's bench in your church? A what? A mourner's bench. Well, what's a mourner's bench for? Well, that's a thing that they used to use to try to pray through. Try to pray through? What do you mean, try to pray through? You say, this guy, I don't know what's the matter with him. I wonder what he's doing up here. Well, did the Holy Spirit convict you apart from the Word? No, I was going along there reading this prophet Isaiah, and I wanted to know what it meant. And that fella joined me, and he said, you know, how can... I told him, and said, how can I learn unless somebody guides me? And he began from that same scripture I was reading and preached to me about Jesus. And when the scriptures were presented, I said, well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? No, I didn't go to any mourner's bench. You see, a lot of people think, and I'm going to be plain, all right? We're all among friends. Some people think that because some churches immerse, that those churches are very similar to us. Yeah. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Some churches that sprinkle are closer to us in our doctrine than the churches who immerse like we do. You see, those Calvinists that so many of our people like to buddy with, their theory of salvation is much different than ours. We believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But many of those who immerse believe that God works a miracle.
and that he comes down there and absolutely performs a miracle on those people, and that unless a man is given faith by God in a miraculous way, he cannot be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, you won't repent that you might believe. And so I want you to know that a lot of people think that they ought to be immersed, but they are doing that because they think they're already saved, because they think that God has miraculously given them faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if that's true, if I have to have faith to be saved, and if faith is a gift that God gives me, then whose fault is it if I don't have it? What would be God's? If God has to give me faith, and I have to have faith to be saved, and he doesn't give it to me, whose fault is it if I'm not saved? It would be God's fault. But Jesus said, you won't repent so that you can believe. It's your responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. It's not God's responsibility to miraculously give you faith. And so he said, no, I certainly wasn't a member of the church that teaches in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit independent from the Word. Let me tell you what happened one time when I came home from college. Jobs were all taken, so I went out and got some jobs. And me and this fellow, it's the first time I ever used water-based paint. And so I went over to, I'd emptied my bucket of paint, and I turned on the water spigot, and the water splashed out all over my pants. And I thought, well, I'm going to go down there. I hadn't seen a goat for a long time. And I said, I'm going to go down across those weeds, and I'm going to give that watery paint to that goat. I heard you couldn't hurt a goat with what you feed them. So I started on down the woods, and I went down there, and I got about halfway down, and boom! And I'm back laying on my back. And I thought, what was that? I got up and I started again, and boom, I'm back on my back again, and that water bucket's up in the air and comes down and splashes me some more. But I was determined to go pet that goat. I got up the third time, and again, I'm on my back, and I was just about ready to say, what would you have me do, Lord? Because my roommate is up painting, and he's watching me up and down, up and down. And finally, I was so shook, I grabbed a hold of the fence to pull myself up, and it was electric. And I'd been hitting an electric fence with those wet pants, and it kept knocking. Now listen, I could have gone in a lot of churches, and I could have given a testimony and had an eyewitness that God knocked me down and called me to preach. And it would have been false. Would have been a tremendous testimony, though. You heard about the farm boy came down all dolled up, and his dad said, where are you going? He said, I saw a sign in the sky, and it said GPC. I figured that meant go preach Christ. He said, you go put on your work duds, boy. That meant go plow corn. Well, a lot of people misunderstand what happens. You know that? No, I wasn't a member of the church that teaches in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. I belong to a church that begins with the Scriptures and preaches Jesus, and faith comes, and I repented and believed the gospel. And so I'm not a member of a church that taught that faith was miraculously given to me so that I was miraculously converted. Well, let me see. Were you a member of a church that let Negroes in? What? Were you a member of the church that allowed Negroes to be in? Hey, the Spirit sent him. Philip was having a great revival down Samaria and baptizing hundreds, and he told that preacher to leave that great revival at Samaria and go out into the wilderness, into a desert place, and tell just me, one black man, the gospel. Let me shake you up a little. The black man was in the church before the white man. Now listen to me. The Jews were converted on the day of Pentecost, and up to that, here's a black man came into the church, and it wasn't until some time later, until Cornelius of Japheth came into the church. The black man was saved before a white man. So don't let that old racial prejudice get in you, because he that hath a respecter of persons is guilty of sin. And he that is guilty of that sin, the Bible says, or to break the, in one law, broken, a chain in one link broken breaks the whole chain. And when you have respect to persons, you sin. And you're guilty of all, the Bible says. Well, now, let me ask you this. Did you belong to a church that voted on you?
What?
Well, the church that you belong to down there, did they vote on you?
Did they vote on me?
Well, who was there to vote on me? No one voted on me. I heard about a fellow one time went to church. Maybe it was that guy that saw that sign, GPC. And he was excited and he went to church. And he lied and he just told a tremendous thing. And the church voted for him to become a member. And that afternoon his wife said, I'm ashamed of you. You know you got up there and lied. You know that didn't happen. You ought to be ashamed. So that next Sunday he went back and said, I'm sorry, fellas, but last week I repented. So they kicked him out. He said, I told a lie and you let me in. I told the truth and you kicked me out. That makes sense. No, I wasn't on any kind of six-month suspension or anything like that. I did not belong to a church that voted on me. You heard that story, didn't you, about the fella? He was a real good thief. He was stealing wood like crazy. And he got rich, so rich that a Baptist church asked him to be a deacon. And he was in that church for a while, but he got to feeling so bad about stealing all that wood, and he couldn't confess it to anyone in the church. He didn't dare. So he said, maybe I'll go down to the Catholic church and confess it to a priest. And he went down there and he said, Mr. Priest, let me ask you a question. Baptists don't have the confessional. Would you take a confession of a Baptist? He said, yes. Good. He said, I'd like to make a confession. And he confessed about stealing all that wood. The priest said, well, let me ask you this. Do you know how to make a novena? Well, the fellow says, well, if you got the plans, I can get the wood. Well, I tell you the truth. There's supposed to be a conversion take place, but I don't vote on you and you don't vote on me. Boy, were you a member of a church that waits 3 months before they baptize you? Wait 3 months? Why would you want to do that? Well, some churches wait 3 months before they, oh, no, I just came along there to the water and I said, why can't I be baptized? And he said, well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can. And he said, I said, I did. And he baptized me. No, they didn't wait 3 months. Now, this is not in contradiction to what the good brother said last night. Let me tell you what I do. A little child, parents call me and they said, our boy wants to become a Christian. And I do this all the time. I do it with adults. Little boy wants to become a Christian. I go over and I say, honey, who's Jesus? And he tells me, he's got the right answer. What's sin? He tells me it's someone who breaks God's law. Are you a sinner? Yes. Can you tell me any sin you ever committed? Yes. The boy's mature enough to know. See, those are good questions. If a guy can't answer that, he's not ready to be baptized. See? And so I want to ask you something else, son. What do you want to be baptized for? Well, I just want to be baptized because Jesus told me to, and I want to go to heaven. Do you think you're old enough to make a decision like that? He says, yeah. I says, now let me ask you this. Did you know? And I take my billfold out, and I get out a calendar. I said, do you know that you're making a decision? That you're putting an X mark on every Sunday for the rest of your life? That you're going to be around the Lord's table? Did you know that every single dollar that goes into your billfold, that God's going to get some of it? You ready to make that decision? Did you know that of all the girls in the world that you have, if you make this decision, made a decision that you're only going to marry a girl that believes about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus? Did you know that? Did you know that you have committed yourself, if you do this, that you've committed yourself to talk to people about Christ? Did you know it's going to affect what college you go to? Did you know that it's going to affect what you do for a living? And of all the jobs in the world, you're limiting it to what kind of a job you're going to take. And did you know there's some areas of your life, I was speaking about sex, that you don't know anything at all about now, that he's also going to be the Lord of that area of your life? Are you really ready to make... See, you're not making a decision for me to dip you in water. You're making a decision to make Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life, and he's going to control every area of your life. Are you ready to make that decision? No, Mr. Fall, I'm not ready to make that decision. Okay. If you ever come to that place, you tell me, and I'll baptize you. And invariably, a few months later, the kids will come up and say, Brother Fall, I'm ready to make that decision. Please don't take this as tooting my own horn. I don't have a lot of conversions. I don't have a lot of conversions where I preach. Now, my fellows, you know, I haven't baptized but one person since I've been in Peru in 3 years. Fathers and brothers and men in the church that brought people. I mean, if they brought them, even if I've taught them, I let them baptize them. But my point is, if people know what they're doing, you won't have all this backsliding that often goes on, going down a wet center, a dry center, and coming up a wet one. But I wasn't a member of church that waits 3 months before the baptism. Well, let me ask you this. Were you a member of the church that teaches that baptism's not essential to salvation? What? Don't you remember what Mark 16 says? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't know whether I can illustrate that up here or not. Let's do it like this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now you can just take that one little sentence and you can just kind of take the key out of your pocket and see if it lines up with what the Bible teaches, what other churches teach. Now we teach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But what do other churches teach? Some churches, instead of saying he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, what they do is they come along and they say, he that is baptized and is saved shall believe. Is that what Jesus said? No. In other words, they baptize the baby, thinks that saves them, and then later on when they're 14, they can be confirmed that they believe. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Others teach, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Is that what Jesus said? Can't you see I'm rearranging this? And of course, I can say these people's names because you don't meet very many universalists. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. That's not what Jesus said. What he said was, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, I tell you, you could count the churches on one hand. Out of 300, you could count them on one hand that teach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You could count them on one hand. You have just eliminated 295 keys. So all you got to do is look at five. And then there's other things to compare, because some of these other things they may be wrong on. I've got to leave some of my sermon out because I don't have time. Notice, though, he preached unto him Jesus. Well, don't you remember I was there in that chariot and he taught me about Jesus? I'm the one that asked him, what hinders me to be baptized? Evidently, when a man preaches Jesus, he must mention baptism, because the eunuch's the one that brought the subject up. He preached Jesus, but then the convert said, why can't I be baptized? See, when you preach Jesus, you mention baptism. But I'll tell you something else. He told him to confess, and the man confessed. Well, were you a member of the church that teaches that baptism is just the outward sign of an inward act? The outward. Who saw me get baptized? Nobody saw me. You see a guy, you know, I could see where circumcision could be the sign of a covenant. A fella kind of stays that way, you know. But I can't see somebody 7 or 8 months after they've been baptized and said, yeah, he's a Christian. He's got the sign there. He's still wet. How can baptism be the outward sign of an inward act? The sign doesn't stay. You don't stay wet. And certainly not the outward sign of an inward act. Baptism's for the person being converted, not the person doing the watching. Well, I'm beginning to think you're a heretic. I wonder if you were a member of the church that baptizes infants. Why? Why would you want to baptize a little innocent baby? Why would you want to baptize someone like Jesus said that if you don't become like he is, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven? What did he want you to do? He said, become like children, little depraved sinners. Why, of course not. I could take you to Hebrews chapter 8. Don't have time to talk to you about it too much. But Hebrews 8 says that the Lord was going to give a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant where you grew up in the covenant and they said, brother, know the Lord. But he says the people in this covenant is already going to know the Lord. They're not going to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord. Well, the whole difference between the old covenant and the new covenant was that the old covenant, you grew up in it and was taught it as you were in it. You were circumcised when you was 8 days old. And then while you were in it, you were taught the covenant. But the new covenant is in with people who are already knowledgeable of the covenant and decided to enter into the covenant. And that's the difference between, no, I wasn't a member of the church that baptizes babies. Why would you want to do that? The command is to repent and be baptized. A baby doesn't have anything to repent of. You know, my daddy, but boy, you guys are going to have to listen quicker. My daddy was 32 years old when he became a Christian. Supposedly, that got rid of original sin, didn't it? He didn't father me till he was 44. If he got rid of original sin when dad was 32, how did he give it to me when he was 44 when he already got rid of it when he was 32? If baptism gets rid of original sin, how did he pass it to me when he fathered me after he got rid of it? Now that may sound smart, Alec, but if that isn't good thinking, I don't know good thinking. Well, let me ask you this. Were you a member of the church that believed in sprinkling? Sprinkling? What do you mean? Well, sprinkle a little water, pour a little water over. Oh, no. No, we were out. Well, you were in the desert. Well, that just simply means a deserted place. Jesus was in a desert when he fed the 5,000, and he made them all sit down on the grass. And so we came to this water, and I said, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And we both went down to the water, both me and the preacher, and he baptized me. And when I came up out of the water and he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, and I didn't see him anymore. But I was immersed. Just like Jesus. He went down in the water and came up out of the water. Well, I can see you're kind of a narrow-minded fellow. Let me ask you this. You didn't sprinkle infants? No. See, there's three alternatives about sprinkling infants and sprinkling babies. The first would be that Jesus commanded it, but the apostles never understood it. Or that Jesus commanded it and the apostles didn't practice it. Or that Jesus commanded it, but it's not recorded in Holy Scriptures. If Jesus commanded it and the apostles never understood it, that impeaches the apostles' inspiration. If Jesus commanded it and the apostles didn't practice it, that impeaches the apostles' honesty. And if Jesus commanded it and the apostles practiced it and it's not recorded, that impeaches the divine history. No, I didn't. Listen to me real quick. I like this. We're beginning to see what church this man belonged to. He belonged to a church that did not believe that faith was a gift from God, but that it comes by hearing the Word of God and that the Holy Spirit operates through the Word. He belonged to a church that would welcome the Negro man in it. In fact, the Negro was in it before the white man. He belonged to a church that didn't vote on you, didn't wait 3 months before baptism, didn't deny that baptism was essential salvation, but thought that it was essential salvation. It's part of preaching Jesus. He did not belong to a church that thought that baptism was the outward sign of an inward act. He did not belong to a church that baptizes infants or sprinkles people. I love the story of the woman that heard a preacher, and she was kind of getting convicted on this immersing thing, and she went over to her preacher and said, they about convinced me I ought to be immersed. Sister, no doubt what happened was they were riding along there in the buckboard, and the preacher reached under the seat and pulled out a jug and said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" She says, "I get it." And they both went down into the jug, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. No, I think not. You see, my point is you can tell what a church believes by what a church practices. And there is a difference in churches. I love the story of the fellow that had a sign. He'd been there on that corner selling fish for years, but it said, "Fresh fish for sale here today." Someone gone and said, "Well, Louie, why did you put that sign up there? Fresh fish for sale here today." Of course it's today. You don't need the word today. You certainly aren't selling them yesterday, and you might not live to sell them tomorrow. Of course you're selling. Well, you're probably right. So he went up there and he painted out the word today, and it said, "Fresh fish for sale here." Someone come along and said, "Louie, you don't need the word here. Where else? You've been here 30 years. "Well, yeah." So he climbed up there and he marked out the word here, and it said, "Fresh fish for sale." "Louie, why you got the word fresh up there? Have you always been selling the stale fish before? You're kind of impugning your own integrity here." "Well, you're right, and it kind of would balance the sign a little bit." So he goes up there and he cuts out fresh, and it says, "Fish for sale." "Hey, Louie, what do you need the word for sale? What else but fish for sale?" "Yeah." So he goes up there and takes out for sale, and it said, "Fish." Some smart aleck kid says, "You don't need the word fish, Louie. You can smell them for 3 blocks. Well, what do you got left? See, if you can remove what you want to remove and I can remove what I want to remove, we aren't going to have anything left. Let me give you 2 illustrations and then I'll almost be done. You're an optimist if you get in conclusion on me, all right? Now listen, 1957 Chevrolet. We're going to go to a club. It's the 1957 Mod Chevrolet Club. Okay? And we're all going to go, and I get old Mel to go with me, and Dean to go with me, and Dick to go with me, and we go over there, and we go into this 57 modified Chevy, and walk in there, and Mel says, "Boy, I like that chartreuse one with the bubble fender skirts." Dean says, "I kind of like that one that's chopped." Another guy says, "I like that one that's lowered in the back." The other guy says, "I like the one in the front." Remember how we used to do those, lower them in the back? Now they lower them in the front. And we walk out of there and say, "Which one's going to win?" We say, all 4 of us, different one. This one, this one, this one, this one. And they announce it. Wasn't any of them. You know why? Because it was subjective. Nothing but a matter of opinion on which one was the best one. They were all different. No unity at all. We didn't agree at all which was the best one. But 1957 Wrestler. We go there. Dean goes in and says, "Hey, look at this. I used to have one just exactly like this. Look, this thing is original." We go on and say, "Hey, I had a friend that used to have one like this. Hey, I stole the girlfriend of a boy that used to have one just like this. He thought he was cool having that red convertible, but that's just like his car. Man, I think that's it." And we're looking around, and of course Mel says, "They all look alike to me." See, that unified us. Restoration unifies. Modification just changes, and it's subjective. Which one's the best one of the mod? It's relative. One person's opinion's just as good as another. But at the 57 Chevrolet Restoration Club, all 4 of us said it's that one right there. Why? Because it was the one most restored. We are accused, the churches of Christ and Christian churches are accused of being divisive. We're not divisive, we unite. We restore it to the way it was. We don't modify. We're not the ones following our own subjection, our own likes and dislikes, and toss everything up in the air and anything goes and everything goes. We want unity. We want to restore it like it was when it came off of the showroom floor. And that brings unity. What we ought to try to do is to be identical to the church and the Bible. And that will unite us. Instead of divide us, it will give glory to the Lord and will believe and practice what they did in the early church. I've written elsewhere what this man confessed. And I want to close with this. If someone came down the aisle tonight and said, I want Jesus to be my Savior, we, of course, would say, we also want you to make him Lord. He can't be Savior if he's not Lord. And we'd want him to come down the aisle, and someone would probably take his confession and have him confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, that is not just something that is trite. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is saying, I am not an atheist who says there is no God. He's saying, I'm not an agnostic who says, I don't know if there is a God. When he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when he says living, he's saying, I am not an idolater that worships wood or stone or gold. I'm not one who worships dead ancestors like the Buddhists and the people who follow Confucius and Taoism and Shintoism. I'm not a nature worshiper like the Hindu. I'm not a fire worshiper like the followers of Zoroaster. And when I say that I believe he's the Son of the living God, I'm saying, when I say the, I'm not saying, I am saying that I am not a polytheist who believes there are many gods. And when he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I'm saying he's not a pantheist who says that all is God, or a deist that says that God wound up the world and went off and left it like a man winding up his watch and going away. Not a deist that believes that he's a God who created and is not involved in the world that he created, but that he sent his Son into the world to die. I am not a deist. I'm not a pantheist. I'm not a uniformist who believes that all things continue as from the beginning. I believe God stuck his hand in history in the incarnation of his Son. And when I say that he is the Son of God, I'm saying I believe in the virgin birth. I'm not a modernist that denies God's ability to send his Son to a virgin. When I say that he is the Christ or the Christ, I am saying I'm not an unbelieving Jew who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm saying I'm not a futurist who is yet looking for a Messiah. I say I'm not a theosophist or a member of the Baha'i religion or the Mohammedan cult that simply believes that Jesus is one of God's many witnesses. And when I say Jesus, I am saying not Buddha, not Confucius, Mohammed, not Reverend Moon, or not Satan. And when I say believe, I'm saying that I accept the Scriptures, for it is the Scriptures that presents that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when I say I believe, I'm making it personal. It's not inherited. It's not forced. It's fully confessed. This confession is the good confession, not only because we have the example of Scripture and the practice of history, but because everything that I believe is summed up in I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not only an admission of what I believe, but a denial of every other religion and every other ideology and every other philosophy in the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christianity is a separatist religion. Christianity denies all other religions. Christianity says there's no other way but Christ. And so when a man gives that good confession, he's not only telling us what he believes, but whatever he denies, every other religion and ideology and philosophy that has been pawned off on the world by Satan is denied in that good confession. Will anybody be glad to make it tonight as we sing a song of invitation? Will you be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the point that you will do what the Ethiopian eunuch did? Confess it? You know, friends, what I like about the eunuch? He was a proselyte. He had already left his father's religion and become a Jew. He had already changed religion once, and then he had to change it again. He'd already been baptized once. Because many people, they believe that the Jews baptized Gentile proselytes. I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone tonight that loves their Lord Jesus Christ tonight enough to leave their father and mother's religion. If they love Christ enough and believe enough and deny all of the other false religions enough to step forward and say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God.